Read together. Gracious Jesus Christ, help us as we come once again as your needy ones, hungry for you, needing your word, realizing that we do not truly live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we just open our hearts to you, we open our ears, and we pray for your spirit to have his way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whom God uses. Do you want to be used by God? Who truly wants to be used by God? See, I see, and I'm talking to about God's people, of course. Non-Christians would be indifferent. But with Christians, there's probably two different ways it can go. When a question is asked, you know, who wants to be used by God? The one could be like an apathy, like I really don't care, and I'm concerned about that person. Why? What has got them to that position where it's like an irrelevancy to them to be used by God? And the other one is more of a zealous, eager beaver, like Isaiah, when he heard the angelic question, whom shall go? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah chapter 6 says, send me, Lord. And God certainly did use Isaiah in great ways. And I want to be more of the zealous side. You know, it's like in Psalm 116, the psalmist said, what shall I render to the Lord for all that he has done for me? And Christianity is in some ways simple, in some ways it's complex. With Christianity, it's different than the other world religions, because the other world religions are much more transactional, that you have to do something to please some God, and you never quite know where you measure up. With Christianity, God's come and done the thing for us, and we just kind of have to, you know, come close to him and abide in him. The complexity is there's also a side that there's responsibility, that we Christians don't serve to be saved, but it should be an outgrowth. We serve because we're saved. And we should ask, like the psalmist, what shall I render to the Lord for all the good that he has done for me? It's like, you know, David and when he was king, he had gotten to a position of prosperity. And he thinks back, is there anybody that I can bless in the household of Saul? And you may remember the account of Mephibosheth, the lame grandson of King Saul. You're thinking, how can I be a blessing? Not just how can I be blessed? And so considering all that, we're going to do what could be considered the response to the message up front today. And I'm going to ask the question again. Do you want to be used by God? Who would respond in the affirmative with just a hand raised? I want to be used. I want to be a blessing. He's been such a blessing to me. What small thing, you know, proportionately, he's done a massive amount. What can I do to serve God? And it is curious that God chooses to use people anyway, because we are so flawed and limited in so many ways. And yet, we see this throughout the Word of God, that he does things independently, and he does things through agency, through an intermediary or a person, through a vessel. And so I want to be used by God, and so here is the next question. What can I do to position myself to be used by God? Now, let's think of in terms of like an employment analogy. When you have a position that's available and applicants come, some of them are better positioned or better suited to be employed, to be used in that position. And so, what can I do? Because God has opportunities. He wants to use his people. What can I do to position myself right now to, if you will, pre-qualify myself so that I'm better suited. In other words, you know, like if you've got a number of children, and let's say, you know them well, they're adult children, and you had a special task, this task has to be done. You could probably easily think, oh, this one, I'm going to use this son. I'm certainly not going to use this son. They're never on time. They don't follow through. I'm going to use this son. Now, you would die for each son. You'd give your life for your child. There's an unconditional love. But when there's perhaps a task or a responsibility, or who could handle a blessing better, then you could pick or choose because they have pre-qualified themselves in some respects by their decisions, by their lifestyles. And so I have asked myself, what can I do to position myself so that when there's something to be done, when God wants to use a human vessel, a son or a daughter, to do his bidding, that I would be sensitive that, oh, I want it to be me. You know, it's not like neglecting the other or a competition, but I don't want to be passed over. I want to be a blessing to my God, to my Father, to my Savior, to the Holy Spirit. I want to be one that God uses. And so we look at some men in the Bible, and they have the same name, Joseph. And for those who don't know, we've been in a series on Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis for the last 7 weeks or so. And continuing to think about Joseph and then his namesake, which comes around once a year basically, where we kind of remember, oh yeah, Joseph and Mary. And just was thinking about these two, and I could see some qualities, could see some characteristics that these men both shared. And one huge thing about these men was that they were usable. They were like, you know, people that when God had an important assignment, that I can use this person. We think about Joseph and his 10 brothers. And out of those 11, God was wanting one that he could send ahead, one that he could use to preserve the whole family, to be a blessing. And Joseph was chosen. And I understand there's a sovereignty of God, but I also understand there's the responsibility of a man. And so what positioned Joseph in the Old Testament? What was it that struck God to where there's no way I can use these 10, but this guy I can speak to. This guy has a sensitivity. This guy will be a vessel that I could use for my purposes. So in Psalm 105:17, God had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph. And then fast forward centuries, and we come to the Christmas account, one of two accounts in the New Testament, and we see another Joseph. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And so we're going to look at these two guys and see three characteristics. And I'm sure there's others that are important, but I've just, three came to me as I studied this. Three qualities which pre-qualify these guys to be usable in the hands of an almighty God. And if you and I want to be used by God, let us consider these qualities of these men of old and perhaps like them, be more suitable to the privilege. See, I think it's a privilege. It's not a duty to serve God. It's a privilege to serve the Almighty God. Now, the first characteristic is being adaptive. Adaptability. And of course, just thinking in natural terms, adaptation is very important for survival. Adaptation is necessary to survive, even like natural selection with animals. When animals can't adapt to changes to the environment, they will tend to die off. And then, you know, that's where we get where the strong survive, those that can adapt to their environment. Now, it's a little bit different for human beings. Nonetheless, we see with Joseph an ability to adapt to his environment. In Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, to give us a little backstory, Joseph had been taken out of his homeland, sold out by his brothers, and so he comes to Egypt, and he's in a foreign place, and he's sold at the slave auction. He's sold to Potiphar. And yet, because of God being with him, you know, Emmanuel, the presence of God is there, and his ability, Joseph's responsibility and ability to rise above his horrific situation. Joseph didn't go into just a depressed, apathetic, or angry, resentful mode. How could you let this happen, God? And I'm just going to, you know, barely get by, and I'm just not gonna try. Instead, Joseph excelled where he was at. He learned the fine art of contentment, that God is with me, and I have to believe that he had a faith. Obviously, God had spoken to Joseph through the dreams that God was going to use Joseph, and Joseph could be content, albeit in a horrible situation. Like perhaps you're in a situation that's difficult. You're in a job that you can't stand, or there's family issues that are causing trouble. And Joseph somehow was able to adapt. He didn't fall apart. He didn't just give up. He didn't seek unhealthy coping mechanisms. In fact, when he was tempted to do so, he turned away and wanted to be faithful to God. And so he became successful. Now, the word for successful in the original language is to push forward, to make progress. He was not going to let emotional injury, he was not going to let trauma and the inability to fully comprehend God's plan keep him from moving forward. I am going to go forward, irrespective of my situation. Now, out of the frying pan, into the fire. Environment change. Genesis 39, 22-23, Joseph's now in prison. So at least in Potiphar's house, he had some flexibility. Potiphar just gave him the run of the house, and Joseph was doing well as a steward. But now he's in prison in a foreign land. This is like doubling down of trouble and problems. And yet, look at this in Genesis 39, 22. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And so we've got this wonderful combination of God being with him and his responsibility to be content, that I am going to adapt to my environment, and if God be for me, who can be against me? And I may not understand why I'm here. I did right, and now I end up in prison. But of course, there was a great turnaround just ahead for Joseph, a new situation, a season of prosperity, and he would have to adapt to that as well, because prosperity can have its own problems. We come into the New Testament and we see his namesake, Joseph, the husband of Mary. He had a similar ability to be flexible. Can you say flexible? To be able to adapt to changes in life. In Matthew chapter 2, we find one of these changes. Now, at this point, in the history of narrative of Joseph and Mary, they had settled in Bethlehem. The Bible says that they were in a house when the wise men came from the east. And so they were in Bethlehem for months, perhaps a year or so. And that was a relocation because they had to go there to be counted. And it looks like they just stayed there. Now, time to move again. Matthew 2, verse 13. Now, when they had departed, that is, the wise men departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." You see, God saw something in Joseph before Jesus ever even came on the scene. Something pre-qualified Joseph. That Joseph was not such a rigid, stuck in the mud, my way or the highway, tradition and ritual like so many of his day. Joseph had this flexibility. And therefore, when God from eternity was planning out, how am I going to work? He had vessels that qualified themselves. Joseph hears in this dream, and talk about flexibility. I would have at least said, "Well, I'm going to wait till the morning. I need my full night's sleep." How many of you have a tough time if you don't get a full night's sleep? Well, he gets up right away, and he basically relocates to a foreign land. This could be equivalent to God coming and telling us, "Hey, I want you to get up, and I want you to move north to Canada, God forbid, especially in the winter, or to Mexico. And you're going to stay there until, I call you." Talk about being flexible. Leaving one's homeland and the familiar is tough. Now, there are anomalies amongst us, at least from my perspective, that they're so adventuresome that, something new? Great. But a lot of us, we get used to things, and it can be tough. We get a little bit too rigid and such. And God wants people that are ready, instant in season and out of season, that have a flexibility. There's nothing wrong with some rigidity. It's like a healthy body has a balance of rigidity and flexibility. But when there's no flexibility and when there's no ability to adapt, that person closes the door or diminishes the opportunity to be used by God. God still loves them, but as far as usability, it decreases when one's not adaptive. God had chosen someone in Joseph who was adaptive. We don't know how long Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were in Egypt. The Bible does not say. And so it could have been months. It could have been years. In other words, Joseph had to go to a foreign land. He had to go to a different culture. And he took, no doubt, his craft, his trade, being a carpenter, and he would have to work as a foreigner. We have a lot of dispute right now about the border and immigrants and all that stuff. But, apart from the legal side of it, just think of how difficult it could be for someone having to come in a land and knowing that they're the stranger and they've already got that against them. Well, that's how Joseph felt when he went into Egypt. And he had he was not advantaged. He didn't have his familiar zone, his comfort zone, and his support system that he had back in Israel. But he did have flexibility. He could adapt. God had chosen somebody that had learned to adapt to the new situations of life. Matthew 2:19-23, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Egypt, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" And so what does Joseph do? I mean, who knows? He might have just started to get comfortable and have his customer base and maybe living a halfway successful existence in Egypt. But nope, God says, time to go back. So what did he do, verse 21? He rose, took Jesus and Mary, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, now Judea would have been the preferred place to go to. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning there in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, which was a poorer place to go to. See, he's got that flexibility. He's adaptive. He's listening. He's thinking beyond just natural thinking. He's hearing from God. Verse 23, "And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth." very poor, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Think about the flexibility and the adaptability of this Joseph, just like Joseph in Genesis. Consider Mary herself, since we're in the Christmas season. The angel comes to Mary, says you're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit, and she basically adapts. She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. Think in the Old Testament, there was a man named Naaman. Naaman was a successful Syrian general, but he was a leper. And he heard there was a prophet in Israel. He comes to the prophet Elisha. Elisha won't even come to the door and greet him. Elisha sends his servant and says, tell Naaman to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman's like, by golly, there's much cleaner rivers back in Syria. How dare he? He was inflexible. He almost missed a blessing. His servant came and said, you know, if he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? Can't you do that? And so Naaman went and dipped himself 7 times into Jordan. He came out. He was a fresh man. We got to be careful if we have an inflexible streak about us, if we tend to just, you know, it's my way or the highway or my expectations, and my expectations rule me. And therefore, since my expectations rule me, they rule my wife, they rule my children, they rule my sphere of influence. We got to be careful about inflexibility and you know, not getting our way and not adapting to the situation. The Pharisees totally missed it because they could not adapt. Here was Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Old Testament expectation. The Messiah was before them. They were so rigid and they had their narrow way of thinking that they could not adapt, they could not see beyond and get a little flexible, and they crucified the one that they would have said was their blessed hope. Far be it from us that we miss Jesus and we miss being serviceable for Jesus because it's inconvenient. I don't do things at night. I don't do things in the morning. I only do things this way. Don't disrupt my schedule. That inflexibility and inability to adapt will certainly limit our usefulness to God Almighty. And it seemed to me like a lot of people raised their hands today and said, I want to be used by God. And so let that adaptability grow in your lives, in my life too. Here's another characteristic, being gracious. God is so gracious to us. We certainly don't deserve the grace of God. And yet how wonderful, how benevolent, how merciful, how reluctant he is to come and judge harshly, quickly. Gracious. Well, look at Joseph in the Old Testament now, Genesis 45, verses 4 through 5. Now, if you haven't read the account in Genesis, it would be well worth reading, and I'm kind of, you know, doing some spoilers here, but Joseph was sold out by his brothers. Eventually, those very brothers that sold him out come with hat in hand, begging, you know, for food, and they didn't know it was Joseph. Eventually, Joseph revealed himself, and they were shocked. He had all the Egyptian culture and garb and such, and it had been years. And so here was the reveal of their brother that they had sold into slavery. Genesis 45, 4 through 5. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You see, God uses gracious people. Gracious people are near and dear to God's heart. He's a God full of grace. Jesus Christ is the express grace of God sent into the world. And so Joseph had this characteristic and this quality that qualified him to eventually become the man that preserved life. For a lot of us, it would have been like, how dare you? And it'd be more shame-based. You should be ashamed of yourself. But now that you're here, you know, I'll help you. None of that with Joseph. It's like, come near. And he just expresses the grace and tender mercy of God Almighty. 13 years. A lot of people, 13 years, they'd have been so hardened with bitterness, so angry, so resentful, so vindictive. Not Joseph. 13 years had not hardened him. It actually, he was softened. He was compassionate. He could see the bigger picture. He could see the grace of God. We see the same thing with Joseph in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, this is one of my favorite parts of the Christmas account. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, from the natural perspective, this was scandal. From the natural perspective, we have a woman who is pregnant outside of marriage. And may fly in this culture, but in that culture, you were in huge trouble. It was something that was going to be, and I'm not necessarily saying it should be like this, but that's the way it was. I would prefer that we had more of that, but you know, this is certainly the way it was here. But look at this with Joseph. Now, Joseph has no idea what has happened, that the angel came and the communication. They were in a betrothal period. And typically in a betrothal period, there was distance. There was a legal marriage, and then there was a season where the man would go out and he would prepare a household, and there would be a distancing, and then the wedding celebration would be them coming together and celebrating that, and then they live their lives in the situation that he has prepared for his wife. Well, during that gap, Mary's pregnant, and Joseph finds out. And I guarantee you, Joseph had a tough time with it. Don't you think he'd have a tough time with that, by the way? It's like, what? And I'm putting it mildly. And her husband, Joseph, being, now look at this. This is powerful stuff. This is why this man could be used. He's got a grace streak to him, which had pre-qualified him. It wasn't something that just happened overnight, okay? He was a gracious guy, and he's a just guy and unwilling. Look at these two sides. Justice, law, the tenets of God. And there's a legal way. There's a right way to do things. He's just and unwilling. There's a grace side to him. Look what he's unwilling to do. Unwilling. Can you say unwilling? I love that word here. I absolutely refuse to put her to shame. So what did he do? Since I'm just, I am going to divorce her. That's the legal way. But I'm going to do it very quiet. I'm going to cover this situation the best I can. What a gracious man. I don't set aside the law of God. I don't set aside the expectations of God. But I'm not going to do the shame thing. You see, that's what Satan does. Satan does the shame thing. He's the accuser. He's the pointer of the finger. It's not you've done wrong and there has to be a making right and let's get this right and make and move on. No, Satan is you've done wrong and you deserve the worst. You're worthless. You're useless. You never measure up. That's all Satan does. And by the way, brothers and sisters, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that stops. It actually ramps up. Satan will always be there to accuse you, to point the finger at you, not Jesus. Jesus is just. And when there's sins, we confess our sins. Some sins will have consequences. We're going to deal with it. But Jesus is absolutely unwilling to put us to shame. Why should he? He already bore the shame for us, hanging naked for 6 hours between heaven and earth, on a cross. He bore the shame. He bore the reproach, so we don't have to. It's wonderful. No wonder God used Joseph to be the supposed father of Jesus. You know, likes attract in this instance. Here's a gracious guy. I'm gracious. Here's the guy of all the people. Can't use any of these Pharisees. Can't use any of these Sadducees. But this guy, I coordinate. I see things. And I want that man right there. That gracious. Why? Because I already see that he will be unwilling. Who knows how many in society were willing at that time? Mary did have to leave for a while. We do know that. How many in her society were unwilling or were willing to put her to shame? The whispers, the pointing of the fingers, what she's done. Not Joseph. I'm absolutely unwilling to put her to shame. Thank God for that gracious example we have in this man. Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through 49, we see another instance, if you will, of graciousness. And now this is a couple years later when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple as they would year by year. And then Jesus stayed there and they left. And for 2 days, they didn't know until 2 days later that Jesus wasn't in the caravan. And when his parents saw him, so they come back and they find him in the temple, they're astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Wouldn't you be? You know, 2 days, you're searching for your child. That's like the worst case scenario. That's a disaster. That's a parental trauma. They come and find Jesus. Verse 49, and he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Now let's think about this from Joseph. You know, Joseph wasn't a perfect man. He's very gracious. But there can come a point when a parent has had it up to here. And I've had to adjust my life several times for a kid that is not even mine. Right? Now he's a gracious guy. He could get past it. I don't know if it had been me, the next verse would have said, and the spanky spoon came out, and he gave him exactly what he thought he deserved. But Joseph, grace. And, you know, that is such an example. It's easy to be nice when, you know, people are nice or they're our own, and, you know, there's that natural affection. But for other people, for neighbors or for stepkids or all that, I just love Joseph's graciousness. And it's a conviction to me because I need a lot of help in that area of my life, and perhaps you do, but I want to be used by God. So I want to be an adaptive person, flexible. I want to be a gracious, not just quick to bring the hammer down. You know, we may have some hard talk here, but I'm not going to ostracize you. I'm not going to divorce you. So much of that happens in our culture. And I'm not just talking about marital divorce. I'm talking about a culture where divorce happens, where we can so easily unfriend people, so easily dismiss them into relational oblivion because things didn't go our way. That's not the way God is. God's concerned about relationships, and he wants to show grace and to show love. And I think Jesus or God went to great lengths to do that, would you not say? With sending Jesus into the moral cesspool of the universe called planet Earth. Finally, another profound quality as we move to close here is the quality of being receptive to God's word, a hunger and thirst for God's word. God loves all his children. But not all his children are excited, zealous, or have an appetite for his word. Some of them, they live off the legal relationship. They're more interested in what the world has to say and Hollywood. And so all of that other information displaces the appetite for God's word. They're full on the candy and the foolishness of the world. And so God's word, when it's convenient maybe, or I'll show up once a week and I'll get a feeding of God's word. But there are God's children that what? A day without the word? I don't think so. That's like fasting. And I'm not going without God's word. Now, this is not a harsh legalistic, if you don't do it every day, then something's wrong with you. But there ought to be a predilection. There ought to be an appetite. Like Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I delighted in them." Not just knowing about God, but having his word tucked in your heart, delighting yourself in God and delighting yourself in his word. Of course, that type of person is going to have devotionals. That person is going to be getting into the Word. They just figure, you know, I eat instinctively because my body says time to eat, and therefore I live. Well, the higher side of me, the soul, only lives, only truly thrives by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. And so they have this acquired taste. And true Christians get it pretty quick. Every true Christian, when there's that radical conversion, you know that the born-again experience has happened. It's like they're fish in water now. This is their new environment. And, of course, I'm going to eat God's Word. Where can I get God's Word? And that ought to continue. That ought not to be just the zealous new converts experience. That ought to be our reality, a hyper-receptivity, a desire to hear God's voice and not harden our hearts. Genesis 35, 5 and 9, 37, verses 5 and 9, we see Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Verse 9, then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars are bowing down to me. This guy heard from God, and then he spoke, because out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth speaks. How can I not speak of the great things God has shown me? Even at the expense of relationship, the brothers hated him. God speaks to him again. Why does God speak to him again? Because he's listening. Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before the swine. There are Christians that aren't interested in what God has to say, and then they wonder, well, I wonder why I don't ever get a revelation. I wonder why I don't ever hear, like, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Maybe they're special. No, they just have an appetite. And those that have an appetite and have an ear to heaven, that have their radar on, speak for your servant listens. God is going to speak to those people. You're going to get into his word. You're going to, as it works out, you're going to find yourself in fellowships that are around God's word. And it just makes perfect sense. Now, in the New Testament, we have Joseph, Matthew 1:20. But as he considered these things, this is when he learned of the pregnancy of Mary. When he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And it just kept going. Matthew 2:13-14, 19-22. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Later on, verse 14, he arose, took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a, what's the word? Poor guy. Woke up. Dreams. It's like, okay, why even go to sleep? Just speak. Let's get this done. Anyway, the method of communication is secondary. God can speak through dreams, through visions. He can speak through brothers and sisters. He certainly speaks through his word, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, their life events. And for the listener, for those that care, they are going to receive words from God. To those who don't care, they are less qualified to be honored by God, to receive his word, and then to do God's service and to stand before God and to be bold and confident when God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Not perfect, but you were faithful. You were usable. You had pre-qualified yourself. You were receptive to God's word, having an open heart and ear to hear God. And not just a God who's reluctant, like, oh, okay, looks like they want to hear from me again, but a God who is zealous. Jesus was the Word that became flesh. This is a God who is zealous to communicate to people. That's why we were created, so that the Creator could have a relationship with the creation. There's no such thing as relationship without communication. He's zealous to communicate, and it's sad how many of his own people are not zealous to hear his voice. And so you raised your hand. I want to be used by God. That's wisdom, because you will be blessed when you're used by God. The most joyful, peaceful, happy Christians are those that are in his service. They're being used. On the other hand, the most miserable are those who are not serving God. They're missing their potential and the capacity and the destiny that he has for them. And so I want to, today, I want to pray that if these qualities are lacking, perhaps some of them might be low right now. You say, Lord, you've given me this word. You've spoken to me. And you've done well because you've come today, and hopefully you're receptive to God's word. And so, God, help me to be an adaptive, flexible, contented Christian. Help me to be a person that's gracious. Help me to increase my appetite. If I've got more of an appetite for fantasy football and for collectible cars or whatever, you know, I know everything about that, but I barely know the book of Revelation. I barely know the book of Genesis. That is a sad thing. God wants to change that, make us all receptive to God's word. And so if we could just stand together, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be praying over these precious ones. And I know God wants to use them, and we're going to pray that so in their lives before we call them down. You say, Lord, help me. Help me to be an adaptive person. Help me to be gracious. Help me to be receptive, to be very interested in what you have to say. Lord, I give myself to you. I give my life to you. I want to be your servant. Perhaps thus far I've been a reluctant servant. Perhaps I've been apathetic. I'll just leave that to others. As long as I get to heaven, it's all that matters. But God wants to use you. God has created you for such a time as this. He purposely placed you in this world, and he is expecting us to be ready to be his vessels. He doesn't want to have to pass us over and say, there's absolutely no way. I love that daughter. I love that son. There's no way I can use them. They're not. They're just not usable. They're not pre-qualified. Others zealous, but you want to be in that zealous position. I want to pray for you. Lord, I just pray today for your people. I pray for my brothers and sisters that all of us would have that adaptability, that flexibility, that marks a person that is just easier to use. Someone that's not stuck, someone that's not angry, stubborn, my way or the highway, but somebody that has the ability to just loosen up, and a pliable person. Lord, help me to be more pliable. I thank you for my wife. She's a great example of that in our marriage, and help me to be more flexible and pliable and to be a blessing. Lord, I ask that you'd help some of us today that perhaps there's not a lot of grace there. We're very harsh. Letter of the law that tends to kill without the spirit of grace. Lord, we know that through Moses came the law, but through Jesus came grace and truth. And they're all necessary, but boy, do we ever appreciate the fact that grace is in the mix. Help us to be gracious people and to be unwilling to put others to shame. Far be it from us, Lord, that we point the finger at our spouse, that we point the finger at others in the body of Christ, that we have this shame-based mentality. God forbid that we should be like Satan, accusing. Help us, Lord, to forgive. Help us to not keep accounts. Help us to make things right in the right time in the right way. Thank you, Lord. And Father, if there be some today that your bread from heaven is very scarce in their life, they're filling themselves with the sugar-coated junk food, the soulless junk food that the world has to offer, and disease and lack of health, lack of vitality is in that soul. Father, help us to change our diet. Help us to taste and see that you are good and to enjoy your word. May your words be like honey to us. May it refresh and add so much value that we can't help but to share it with others. Thank you, God. May I be someone whom you use. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is a very